God right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this great privilege to open up your word. We ask for your blessing upon the ministry of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come in power upon our hearts, that you would pierce our hearts by the preaching of your word, that you would open our eyes to see the loveliness of Jesus Christ, and that we would behold your glory, Father, through the face of your Son. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn with me to John in chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. And the title of this message is, "It is finished." I want to draw your attention to the final words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And these are, as it were, the most important words that we get a glimpse into and seeing the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to hear these words again and again. Every hour, every year, every moment, we need to fix our eyes upon Calvary and look to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's your greatest need as a Christian, to have your eyes again and again fixed upon Jesus Christ. Your greatest need, if you're here and not a believer, is Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would look upon him in this text. And so John, in chapter 19, the Apostle John wants to bring our eyes to Jesus Christ. He wants to zoom in on the crucifixion of the Son of God. And like any court case, they need eyewitnesses. If there's a crime that has taken place, there must be eyewitnesses who have seen the event that has taken place. One who can testify that this event has happened. And John, he's an eyewitness. He was there at the crucifixion, him who the Lord Jesus Christ loved. Well, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, what I have seen with my own eyes, I've seen the crucifixion of the Son of God. I've touched him. I've heard his words. That which we have seen and heard, I proclaim to you." And in chapter 20, John will say, "These things, this account, this orderly account of the Lord Jesus Christ was given so that you may believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and by believing in him, you may have eternal life." And not only to believe in him initially, but we need to believe in him day by day and look upon Jesus Christ moment by moment. And so John gives us an eyewitness account. And he zooms in on this crucifixion scene. If you look in verse 1 of our text, John shows us that Jesus Christ was flogged and he was given a crown of thorns. Verse 1, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe." This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's given a crown of thorns. Verse 6, "The chief priests and rulers cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" Verse 15, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." These are the words of those who have looked upon Jesus Christ. "Crucify him." And John says in verse 16, "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him." The most dramatic event in all of history. They crucified the Savior of the world. There they crucified him. And in verse 28 to 30, John wants to show us that this crucifixion, that the death of Jesus Christ was not some mere accident by the hands of men. The plan went wrong. John wants to show us, no, that's not the case. But the death of Christ was God's plan, done God's way for God's salvation. Look in verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want to draw your attention to the final words in verse 30 of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. What does Christ mean by that statement? What was finished? What does he mean, it is finished? We often hear that word, it is finished, by an artist. They may paint a picture or make a sculpture, and they stand back from that painting and say, it's finished. The work is done. It's complete. They look upon that finished work and say, it is finished. And I'd suggest to you by this statement that when Jesus Christ says, it is finished, he is telling us that the work of redemption has been completed by his life and by his death. And so I want you to see two things from this text. I first want you to see the promised past, and then secondly, the completed plan. The promised past. Jesus says it is finished. And we see here that the death of Christ was the predetermined plan for salvation. Now, the death of Christ was formed in eternity past. It was recorded in the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promised past. I want you to see first that it was formed in eternity past. If you look in verse 10 of our text, we see that before the crucifixion, Jesus stood before Pilate. And look what Pilate says to him in verse 10. Pilate said, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Is that the case? Does Pilate have all the authority that Jesus' life or death stands in the hands of Pilate? Is that true? Do you not know that I have authority to crucify you? And look at verse 11. Look at the response. Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. That God worked through the sinful actions of men to produce this plan of salvation. Pilate's authority has been given from God. That in the eternal counsels of the triune God, that God in Christ chose freely to redeem a people for himself out of sin, out of slavery, for his own glory and praise. And it's through the death of Jesus Christ. And the apostles will preach this. Peter says in Acts 2, verse 23, that this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, formed in eternity past. The definite plan, the foreknowledge of God. And Peter says, you crucified him. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. We see that truth again and again. The sovereignty of God, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. But he was crucified by the sinful actions of men. And they're responsible for that sin. But the Apostle John shows us this finished work was formed in eternity past. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You see that? You see that truth, Christian? I want you to think about that. That Jesus cried out, it is finished. And what he was saying is that God's eternal plan for your redemption was accomplished at the cross. That all that was necessary to save you from your sin was completed at the cross. And this was formulated before there was anything that you could ever do, before any sin you would actually commit. It was all of grace in eternity past. Jesus said in John 17, verse 4, that I glorified you to the Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ work to do, to redeem, and Jesus Christ went freely. He gave up his life voluntarily for his sheep. And he says, I've accomplished all the work that you gave me to do. Why are you a Christian here today, brothers and sisters? Was it because you grew up in a Christian home? No. Was it because you attended Sunday school and morning and evening service? No, no. Was it because you believed in Reformed theology? No. If you're a Christian here today, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ today to save you from your sins, it's because God in Christ set his eternal love upon you in eternity past. Before you were born, before you could do anything, God freely set his heart upon you. That truth should melt you. That should stir up affection in your heart. That the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me before anything I could do. Knowing all my sin that I would ever commit, he did that for me. He did that for you, brothers and sisters. And Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. The Father gave the Son a people to redeem, and Jesus Christ says that I will never lose them. He will never lose you. You have been given to the Son, purchased by his blood. And Jesus Christ says, I will never lose you. I will raise him up. I will raise her up on the last day. Chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son. Jesus says, it is finished. That which is formed in eternity past has been complete by his work. Secondly, I want you to see that it was not only formulated in eternity past, but it's also seen in the Old Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 17, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. In other words, he didn't come to abolish or separate himself from the Old Testament, but to fulfill all which the Old Testament pointed forward to. Now, if you were to understand a movie, if you really wanted to get to know the plot line of a story, you wouldn't jump in halfway through the movie and expect to know the whole story. If you want to know a movie and its plot line, you begin where the movie begins and you watch it till the end. You'll see the climax of every story in the entire movie. But you can't neglect the first half and think you got the whole movie understood. And it's the same thing as we come to the Bible. We can't understand the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can't understand what it means that it is finished without looking back to the Old Testament. Well, what did Jesus Christ actually finish? And we see that the Old Testament ultimately points forward and finds its climax in the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work. And you say, well, what did he really fulfill? Well, Genesis 3, we all know the storyline of the Bible, that in Genesis 3, man sinned against God and was separated from God. And the question that is asked in the text that is, who will save us from our sin? Who will save us? Who will redeem us? Who will reverse the curse that Adam brought into the world, the curse of sin and death? Who will bring us back to God? Who will bring us to Eden restored? And in Genesis 3, God promises the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, God decrees a rescue mission for sinners. He says that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent, but he will suffer. His heel will be bruised, but he will crush the head of the enemy. And as we look throughout the Old Testament, we see the story of redemption, the story of the seed of the woman growing and progressively developing. And we see there's this longing for the Messiah who will come and save his people from their sins. And Daniel chapter 7 shows us that the Savior, the one who will redeem, the one who will be given all authority in heaven and on earth, he must be both God and man. the Son of Man, the Son of God, one who's the mediator between sinful man and a holy God. That's the only way man can be saved. Who is this God-man? Who is this Savior of the worlds? Isaiah 53, another text. He'll be the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he will conquer through his death. He will conquer through his suffering, that this suffering servant king will die in the place of his people, and he will bear the wrath of God for their sin. And there's this longing. Who will it be? Who will save us from our sin? In the opening chapters of the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph concerning Mary, that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Those are the most precious words, that you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. The God-man, Jesus. The name Jesus is literally Yahweh saves in the Hebrew. God took upon human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He will be named Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only reason that Jesus Christ could cry out, "It is finished," is because he understood his mission and his identity. He understood that he was the God-man who came to save his sheep. And as we see in the New Testament, that scripture upon scripture, Old Testament scripture is continually being fulfilled in Jesus Christ throughout the Gospel of John. John 18, verse 9. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. We see that again and again in the Gospels. Jesus Christ came to fulfill that which was spoken in his life and in his death. John 18:32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what death he was going to die. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to the cross. Jesus Christ set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. He knew that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. John 19:24. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Jesus Christ on the cross was fulfilling scripture. He fulfilled Psalm 22, verse 18, as they divided his lots after, as divided his garments and casted lots after his crucifixion. He was fulfilling scripture. In our text, in verse 28 and 30, we see that while he was dying, he was fulfilling scripture. That on the cross, he knew that the work was complete. The work that the Father gave him to do. He knew that it was finished. He knew that he was fulfilling prophetic scripture. It says in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished," he knew that, "said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on hyssop branch, and he held it to his mouth." What was Jesus fulfilling there? Well, he was fulfilling Psalm 69, verse 21. The psalmist says, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." Talking about how the Messiah will suffer, Jesus Christ says, Knowing that all was now finished to fulfill the scriptures, he said, "I thirst." And he fulfilled Psalm 69, verse 21. But the question is, we've seen that this plan of redemption was formed in eternity past. It was seen in the Old Testament. But how was it fulfilled in Jesus Christ? How did he secure the redemption that he came to bring? For someone to say it is finished, he had to have done something. There must have been work that was done in order to say something has been finished. He can't say it is finished without doing anything. So what has Jesus Christ done? Our second point, the completed redemption. We see first the promised plan, but I want to draw your attention to the completed redemption. Notice in verse 30 again, Jesus says, "It is finished." He did not say that I am finished, that this suffering on the cross is too much for me to bear. I'm finished, I'm done. I've come to do the work and I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. I am finished, Father. No. Jesus Christ cries out with victory that it is finished. It's a cry of victory that all which has been prophesied in the Old Testament, that which was given to him in eternity past, that it is finished, it is complete. The task has been done. Jesus Christ has carried out that task. He's fulfilled the obligations. And notice in verse 30, his sovereignty. His life wasn't taken away from him. He said, "It is finished." And then notice, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The sovereign Savior. He had authority, Jesus says in John, to lay his down his life. It wasn't taken from him. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And he has authority in 3 days to raise himself from the dead. But how did Jesus complete this redemption? It's crucial. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul who sins will die." Every single one of us, born in Adam, united to Adam by nature, will die. The soul that sins will die. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All are guilty before God. All have violated His law. The law of God is the perfect expression of the character of God. And all have sinned before Him and fallen short of the glory of God, have broken His law. Those in Adam will die. Those who have been born in the flesh in Adam will die. We need a second Adam. We need to be united to one who has come as the second Adam to redeem and to fulfill that which Adam failed to do. We need to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death," but notice this, "the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Corinthians 5:22, "For as in Adam all die." Those united to Adam will die. Sinners by nature, born into sin, slaves to sin. But Paul says, "So also in Christ all shall be made alive." Those who are united by faith to the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, will live and receive eternal life. But how could Jesus Christ do that? Well, first, we need to understand his obedient life. James says in chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all." Whoever fails to keep God's law in just one point is guilty of it all. And what James is showing us is that all stand guilty before God. And if we're to get the cross right, we need to understand the law of God. If you negate the law of God, if you push that away and separate it from the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you make this division, then the cross of Christ and the life of Christ make no sense. We see that God's law is the ultimate expression of His character, and it demands two things. It demands absolute perfection to His commands, but it also demands a penalty for all the shortcomings of that law, namely the wrath of God and judgment. So we have a problem here. The law of God demands absolute perfection. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. We all deserve the penalty, the penalty for the shortcomings of that law, the wrath of God. Paul says that the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ, to drive us to Christ as we see the holiness of God in our sinfulness and realize that we fail to meet God's standard of perfection and that moment by moment we sin again and again and we're dead in Adam and we're hopeless in Adam. And it's like Luther, when Luther at the Reformation understood this, He needed an alien righteousness, a righteousness not of himself, a righteousness that comes from God by faith. And what we see is that we need a righteousness that's outside of us. The second Adam, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly fulfilled the law of God in all of its requirements in the place of his people. He fulfilled the requirements of the law for you, brothers and sisters. You couldn't live a sinless life. We've sinned before God. But Jesus Christ lived that sinless life that you and I could never live. Adam failed. Jesus Christ prevailed. Adam was sinful. Jesus was sinless. We have a great high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," because he lived a perfectly obedient life on behalf of his people, meeting the requirements of God's law for you. But secondly, not only his obedient, sinless life, but also his atoning death. Jesus Christ died in the place of his people. Justice must be met. God can't just wipe away sin. God can't just wipe away judgment. He must punish all that is sinful. Justice must be met. Wrath must be poured out upon sin and sinners. And as our substitute, as one who lived for us, as one who died for us, Jesus Christ perfectly met all the penalty and demands of the law for you in your stead. And the great exchange took place at the cross, where the spotless Lamb of God stood in your place. For though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. He became sin for you. He took upon sin as if it was his own, though he was sinless. He stood in your place, and he died under your wrath. He took that penalty that you and I deserve in full on the cross. And God the Father poured out his righteous anger upon the Son. And Isaiah says it pleased the Lord to crush him, to crush the Son, one who he had fellowship with for all of eternity. And Jesus Christ gives his righteous life to you by faith. A righteousness that's outside of ourselves. And so why is Jesus able to say it is finished? It's because the mission to save sinners, to save his sheep, have been accomplished by his obedient life and through his substitutionary death. And as we think about this, brothers and sisters, we hear this truth again and again, but I want you to know and see the sweetness of those three words. It is finished. Jesus Christ did not say you must work. You must try. Jesus Christ says to you, brothers and sisters, it is finished. All that was required to save you from your sins has been dealt with at the cross. We all go to the doctor sometimes, and maybe you have had a needle one time, and maybe you don't like to get needles, and so you close your eyes and you wait for the nurse to say it's finished. You're done. You can leave the room, and maybe you'll have some relief when you hear those words, it is finished. But how much sweeter are the words of our Savior who cries out victoriously, it is finished. We were in a great danger. We couldn't save ourselves. Utter helplessness. God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to save us from our sin. He could have justly sent us to an eternal punishment under his wrath for our sin against a holy God. But Jesus Christ brought your salvation to completion at the cross. And he verified it in his resurrection. Sin has been paid for. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Death has been defeated. And brothers and sisters, we need to see this again and again, that there is not one drop of wrath left for your soul. Not one drop left. Christ took every single drop of wrath that you deserved and that I deserved upon the cross. And there's no drop left. It is finished. Nothing to add. It's a finished work. No religious act. It is finished. You can't bring a tip to God and say, well, you know, I've done a lot of good things in my life. Maybe that will add to my salvation. No, Jesus Christ says you cannot bring a tip. You come empty-handed as a helpless beggar and a sinner. It is finished. You can't come to God any other way. You must come through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's salvation free. A prepaid gift card, if you were to say it like that. Paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is finished. And Horatius Bonar said this wonderful hymn, "Upon a life I have not lived." This is our hope, brothers and sisters. As we think of Christmas and the incarnation of the Son of God, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another death, I stake my whole eternity on. That's what we stake our eternity on. That's what we come to again and again. I have not lived this life. I have not died this death. Another life I stake my eternal salvation upon. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. So how should we respond as we come to the Lord's table? How do we respond to the finished work of the Savior? Well, we must always remember His life and death. That's a command by the Apostle Paul, inspired Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. That we remember His life and death. And as we do this, as we remember and think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel again and again, Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. That's the command of Scripture, to remember. We so often forget. We're like sheep. We go astray. We know the truth, but so often we wander and we stumble into sin and we forget the beauty of the Savior. Again and again, we must remind ourselves of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a promised work, promised in eternity past, promised throughout the Old Testament, but it's a completed work, completed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And how should we prepare for this in the days to come? How should we prepare our hearts before God every single day? Well, this demands thanksgiving. From now and for all eternity, we're going to be thanking God. In Revelation, we say there's praises to God, to the Lamb who was slain, ongoing praises for what God has done for us in Christ. And so we begin those praises right now, today. We give thanks to the Lord that He has pardoned your sins. Your sins are pardoned for. We give thanks to the Lord that He has justified your soul. He has declared you righteous before God by faith alone. Nothing you've done. We give thanks to the Lord because He's renewed your nature. He's given you His Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to grow you in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that one day He will raise you from the dead and He will perfect you in glory. We give thanks for that. That He's given us eternal life. That He's promised to guide us to glory. And we give thanks to God that we rest our souls upon this finished work. That Jesus Christ has done all. That He's paid all. And that He's accomplished all and performed all for His sheep. We give thanks, brothers and sisters, day by day, moment by moment, for this finished work. And my friend, if you're not a Christian here today, and you've heard of this finished work, you must rest your soul today upon this finished work. For if you rest your soul upon any other foundation other than Jesus Christ, you are standing upon sinking sand. And it may look promising right now. Sin may look pleasurable to you right now. But on the day of judgment, the ground will open up. And my friend, the Bible says that you will spend an eternity in hell under the wrath of God for your sin. That's what we all justly deserve. Punishment for sin. How will you escape the wrath of God? How will you escape if you neglect this finished work? If you do not come to this Savior, how will you escape if you reject this Savior? How will you escape if you do not have your sins forgiven? And if you are not brought into right terms with God, there's no escape. The soul that sins without the Savior will die. But the escape that's being offered to us right now and to you is Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the refuge that you must go to by faith. That today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust in Jesus Christ for your sins. To beg Him and to plead with Him to forgive you of all of your sins. And He says, look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ offers the only way of escape to you right now. There's no other way. And Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, so that you could live and so that you could have eternal life. Your call is to come to Jesus Christ today by faith. And have your sins washed away and come to know the living God and enjoy Him for all of eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work that You've done on our behalf, the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to encourage our souls and to grow us in grace from the preaching of Your Word and the fellowship that we now have with You, Lord. And we pray and ask, if there are any who do not know You here today, that You would be gracious in extending Your arm of mercy and grace to them, that they would come to know You as well, and that they would be with us for all of eternity worshiping You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.